this message, Everyone Who Thirsts, was recorded August 25, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if you would please take your Bibles and turn in Isaiah, find the 55th chapter. So, Isaiah 55. But I also want you to look, I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to mark your place and I want you to find our place in Acts. But I want to look, first of all, at something here in this 55th chapter. And look, please, down to the end of verse number 3. And you'll notice that in verse number 3, at the end of it, he refers to the sure mercies of David. See that? And then, if you look right after that, he says in verse number 4, Behold, I have given him for a witness. So the sure mercies of David, and I've given him for a witness. Now keep your place and go with me to the New Testament. And I want to show you that this definitely refers to Christ. Look, please, in Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 34, the end of verse 34, you see that very phrase, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then if you look in verse 41, Behold, you despisers wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days. So this passage from Isaiah 55, presented right here to us, and then told that it is for our days. Then I want you to look back to the Gospel of John. So that has to do with the sure mercies of David. Then he also says that he'll be a witness. So look, please, in John 8. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you're in Acts, you go back one book. And that's, you're in John. And I want you to look in verse number 14. And two times in verse 14, we see the word witness. It's translated record, but it is the same word for witness, which I know you want to know, so I'll tell you. In Greek, it is martyria, is the base of the word, or martyrios, if it is different form. Though I bear a record, so 8:14, though I bear a record of myself, yet my record is true. So the word record is the word witness. Then one more place. Then we're going to go to Isaiah 55. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. So the very last book, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5, Revelation, the last book, chapter 1. And notice that this is from Jesus Christ. And what does he call him? The faithful witness. So the witness, now you can go with me to Isaiah. So the sure mercies of David, that's Christ, and the witness, that is Christ. So we know that this particular chapter, Isaiah 55, tells us of Jesus Christ. So when you study the Bible, you want to know how does it relate to the New Testament? Because we're always looking to see the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. So through our New Testament eyes, we look upon the Old Testament. Now, we come today to one of my favorite subjects in all of the Bible. In Isaiah 53, he prophesies the substitution and the justification that was brought about by Christ. In Isaiah 54, he speaks of the fruitfulness of the work of Christ and the flourishing of his church. But then Isaiah 55 begins with the effectual call of grace. And I say it's one of my favorite subjects because it's personal, personal, personal for you, personal for me. Because I can look back and see how that the effectual call of grace was brought about in my life as you can see it in yours. So why don't we read verses 1 through 3 together and then we'll come back and just talk about verse number 1. Let's read 1 through 3. The first two little letters here, ho. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Here and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Now, if I'm looking for a key phrase or a key theme in this passage, it is in verse number 3, where he says, come unto me. Come unto me. There is our theme. Go back with me to verse number 1. Those two little letters, H-O, it's a Hebrew interjection. It's just a little statement in two little letters. Sometimes they're three letters, but this is just two little letters. It is translated, alas, two times in the Old Testament, just by the letter O, O, four times, by Ha, A-H, seven times, 36 times by the word Woe, W-O-E, and as it is here, four times, Ho, H-O. Strong's Dictionary says it needs an exclamation mark, like Ho, Woe. It means to come to a stop. Means to bring to an end, come to a quick and sudden stop. So when we used to ride our bikes, there would be times we would have to come to a quick and sudden stop. You put on your front brake and your back brake, and boom, you have a good bike, it'll bring you to a stop really, really fast. So here he's telling us, put on your brakes, come to a stop. So what God does in his effectual call of grace is he causes us to stop dead in our tracks. He causes us to come to an end of where we have been, and we say we cannot go any further. I remember so well for my own self that I decided I cannot go on like this. I cannot stand to listen to this false message. I cannot be a part of it. I cannot preach it. I cannot do what I've done in the past. I've got to make a change. I looked at my options, what I could do, and I said I've got to be where the gospel is preached. So we packed up, sold everything we could, and we moved to Tennessee, and we've been here ever since. And now I've been trying to preach this gospel to you for these 32 years or so. So here is what he says, come to a stop. And if he doesn't bring a person to a stop, they'll just keep on going. They'll just keep on treading along. They'll keep on being happy with their false religion. They'll keep on being happy with the decisions they've made. But I tell you, when God brings a person to an end, he says unto them, ho, stop, come to an end. I'm not going to let you go any further. The Holy Spirit gently but powerfully causes his elect person to consider the holy matters of God's justice and his own sin, of God's righteousness and its imputation, of the sovereignty of God in redemption and justification, and God's sovereignty over all things and the supremacy of Christ over all things. You may say, well, I didn't think of all those things. Well, you probably were thinking of them more than you know. Because you were looking at the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of Christ, of what it means to be right with God. What did I do in the past? Did it enable me to be right with God? Or what about now, what it is to be right with God? He causes us to think upon these things in the way we are able to understand. The Holy Spirit effectually and irresistibly calls his elect to faith and what the Messiah has accomplished. We're not looking to what we accomplish, but we're looking to what he has accomplished. He grants us repentance from dead works. He grants us repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. He grants us a repentance of sorrow over every kind of sin that is inside of us. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. What does it say? It says, you are saved by grace through faith, and that, meaning the faith, is not of yourselves. Didn't come from you. You don't have it inside of you. The Holy Spirit gives us that faith. In Acts 2 and 39, Peter is preaching, and he says, the promise is unto you and unto your children, to all that are afar off, that would be the Gentiles, as many as, important phrase, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's a verse that comes from Joel chapter 2 in verse 32? What did Paul say in Romans 8 in verse 30? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There's not one that he predestined to be brought to faith that he doesn't give faith and call them to that. So in Ephesians, Paul refers to it two times as the hope of his calling. So he puts hope and calling together. We have no hope apart from his calling, but with his calling, we definitely have his hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he says that he has called you by our gospel. No man is called apart from the gospel. The gospel must be preached, must be heard, it must be understood, it must be believed. It's always by the gospel that he calls us. In 2 Timothy 1 and 9, he says, God has saved us and called us. So the saving is one thing. That took place in connection with what Christ did at the cross, on the cross, by the cross, through the cross, that shed blood. God has saved you, and he has also given you a holy calling. By holy calling, it means one that gets the job done. It's a holy calling. It is an effectual call and an irresistible call. In Hebrews 3 and 1, it refers to it as a heavenly calling. So it not only is a holy calling, it's a heavenly calling. It's personal. It's sure. It's spiritual. It's secret. It's inside of you. There's nothing about it that is outward other than the hearing. A man preaches the gospel, you hear it, but that calling is inside of us. It's in our gut so that we hear it and we cannot let it go. It's not going to let us go, and we're not going to let it go. It's down inside of us. He grants us a seeing eye and a hearing ear. What does he say in verse 3? Incline your ear and come unto me. Give your ear over to me. He gives us ear to hear. The Lord speaks with powerful words. And in due time, Christ's justified ones come. The Holy Spirit enlightens the mind, fires the affections inside of us, turns the wheel so that we come. Isaiah uses beautiful metaphors here describing this calling. So he describes it first of all as thirst. See it in verse 1? Thirst. He also describes it as having to do with money. Money that you don't have to spend because it doesn't cost anything. And it is without price. Beautiful metaphors. And I'm just going to talk with you about this one, about this thirsting that is here. This thirsting and eating, because that is a beautiful picture that we have right here before us. That's what he creates in us. He creates in us a thirst. The hunger and the thirst metaphor is found many places in the scriptures. I'll give you just two or three of them. I like this one in Psalm 42. Where it says, as the heart, not my heart inside, but H-A-R-T, heart, that refers to a deer. So think of a beautiful deer, and that beautiful deer has been running and moving about, and it comes to a stream, and it drops its head down, and as the heart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's a question of all of our minds, but we have this thirst inside of us that God has given for him. In Isaiah 63, O God, thou art my God. Surely I will seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My soul longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There is no water in this land apart from this spiritual thirst and this spiritual provision of water. Jesus also uses this concerning hunger. Blessed are ye that hunger now, he says, for you shall be filled. And then he goes on to say, four verses later, woe unto you that are full. In other words, if you're full of yourself, you're full and you're not thirsty, you're full and you're not hungry, woe unto you. That is a word of judgment. Judgment is to you if God doesn't give you this thirst and this hunger. So that is who is thirsty. He gives us this thirst. And then I ask you, what are we thirsty for? Well, we're thirsty for what he says here at the very end of verse of chapter 54. Their righteousness is of me. That's what we're thirsty for. So if you read it like this, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. What is he thirsting for? Well, he's thirsting for this righteousness. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. We hunger and thirst after every kind of righteousness. That is true. But chiefly what we hunger and thirst after is that righteousness which Christ earned and established, and God freely accepted, and God gladly put to our accounts. The one that constituted, that righteousness which constituted God's elect people as justified in His eyes. The one that Paul speaks of that is unto the justification of life. We thirst for that one. Now we have to ask, who is not thirsty for this kind of righteousness? Who is not thirsty? I could probably talk a long time about that. I'm going to give you two quick little things. First of all, the satisfied person with their religious experiences. They're not thirsty for it. If you were to look in John 6, you would see that it begins with Jesus feeding a multitude. And as long as he's feeding a multitude, they are following after him. In fact, he feeds probably 20,000 people on that day. But after that, the chapter goes on and Jesus begins to preach to them. So when the hunger and thirst crowd go away, then they no longer are following after him. So it says that many of his disciples went back. They went back. So when the preaching started, when the gospel came into issue, when he began to tell them about who God is and who he was and why he came, they went back. So people who are satisfied with their religious experience, not knowing who Christ truly is, they're going to go on and they're not hungry and they're not thirsty. But I'll tell you another group, and that is those who are satisfied with their own righteousness. What does Paul say, that verse we refer to so often in 10:3 of Romans? They were going about to establish their own righteousness. Person who's not interested in God's election, Christ's effectual redemption, the sure mercies of David, the effectual call of the Spirit of God, but they're still interested in and think about and give room for that general love of God and the general redemption of Christ, and there's nothing certain, nothing sure about it. You can just write it down that they fit into this health and wealth crowd, or they're happy with their own righteousness. They always do. It's always that way. May be hidden. They may not say it, but they are. But now let me talk with you for a few minutes about who are the thirsty ones. Who are the thirsty ones? Well, first of all, the elect are thirsty. I know that because in Isaiah 44 in verse 2 and 3, you could read it if you want, but a little phrase there says, Jeshurun. We talked about this before. Jeshurun is a word that is close to the word Jerusalem. It refers to spiritual Israel, and spiritual Israel is his church. It's his elect ones. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, my elect, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. So God is going to give water. He's going to quench the thirst of the elect. Always. His elect will not be left without knowing who Christ is. First of all, the elect are thirsty. Second of all, the redeemed and justified are thirsty. Isaiah said in 49, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even the springs of water shall he guide them. So in other words, they who are not hungry and are not thirsty, they are not set right with God. But he who is set right with God, who is justified and redeemed, he will bring them to springs of water. So the elect are thirsty, the redeemed and justified are thirsty, And then those who are awakened by the Spirit, the regenerated ones, they are thirsty. Jesus said in John 7, verse 37 and 38, in that last day of the feast day, last day, Jesus stood and he cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being, out of his belly, he says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. God gives to us a thirst. He awakens us and he gives us that thirst and he fills us with living waters. And then the ones who are granted a hearing ear, they are thirsty. The very end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the Bride. So that's the Holy Spirit and the Bride, the church. What do we say? We say, come. We preach the gospel to all. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Who are the whosoevers? They're the thirsty ones. They're the ones that God has given a hearing ear. Now I want you to turn quickly with me. You're in Isaiah. I want you to go back with me to the book that is just before that, and I'm going to finish up in the Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah. So the Song of Solomon. And I want you to look, please, in chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We have two verses here that speak symbolically about the effectual call of grace. Look, please, in verse number 16 of chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. Look at these symbolic words. I'm going to read 16 and 5:1. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, 5:1. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. First of all, this is the voice of Elohim, the voice of Jehovah, the voice of God. And he speaks to the Spirit of God in verse 16. He says, awake, O north wind. The word wind is the same word for spirit. Awake, O spirit. And he refers to him as the north spirit and the south spirit. Now, why does he do that? It's because he is the spirit that covers all the land. He is the spirit that hovers over the earth. He is the spirit who hovers over the people. Awake. It doesn't mean that he's asleep, but it means it's time to act. It's time to move. Awake, O spirit, from the north and from the south. And where does he tell him to blow? Not upon the general world, not upon the general population, but upon my garden, upon my garden. And what does the garden represent? Well, the garden, of course, that's his people. We have a pair of farmers with us today. Philip and Allison have beautiful gardens. I've seen pictures. I hadn't seen it, but I've seen pictures. And they grow a beautiful garden, sell the produce through the summer. We were talking about it just a minute ago. He refers to it as their garden. And I'm sure that Philip and Allison love to go out into their garden. And so he refers to the Spirit of God blowing upon my garden, upon my church, upon my people, that the spices, I think the spices refers to what comes out of the church and what relates to the church. I think that's the gospel. So it is the gospel. Blow upon my garden that the spices, that you could look upon it as the praises of God if you want. The praises thereof flow out. The gospel, the praises flow out. And then here's what the church says. So this is God speaking to the Spirit. Blow upon my garden. Awaken them. Give them light. Then look what the church says. Here's what we say back to God. Let my beloved come into his garden. Who is the beloved? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always the beloved. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. In other words, we say we want Him here with us. We want Jesus Christ here with us. We want Him to meet with us. Come and be with us. And then here is Jesus responding in 5:1. So you have Father speaking. You have the Spirit responding. You have the church responding. And here is Jesus, and He says, I am come into my garden. I'm coming to my church. I'm coming to my people. And refers to His church as my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. What does He mean by His myrrh and His spice? Well, that's two different things. Of course, by His myrrh, He is referring to something for His death. Myrrh is something for His death, and refers to His spices. I think that He's referring again to His gospel. I have gathered my myrrh. I've gathered my gospel. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've eaten all of it. I've taken it all in. I think it's Jesus saying that I have done everything. I've done everything. Somebody might say that Jesus can do anything. No, He can't. One thing He cannot do is He cannot add more to what He's done. He can't do any more than what He's done. He's done it all. Everything that could be done and needed to be done, He says, I have done. I have drunk my wine with my milk. That's a funny thing, but they had a mixture in that part of the world. I don't know of anybody that does that, but they mixed milk with wine, and it was a healthy drink that they would drink. The wine was for a good taste, and the milk was for a substance and for health. And He says then to us, eat. He called us my sister, my spouse. But then look what He calls us here. Oh, friends. He calls us friends. Can you think of yourself as a friend of God? It's hard for me to think of myself as a friend of God. But it tells us in the book of James that God called Abraham the friend of God. And if we are the seed of Abraham, we also are His friends. And Jesus said that I lay down my life for my friends. We are His people. We are His spouse. We are His sister. Eat, oh my friends. You're thirsty. Drink. You're hungry. Eat, oh friends. Eat and drink. Yea, drink abundantly, oh my beloved. Jesus has done everything. He shall save His people from their sins. He could do no more than that. In Luke 24, in verse 42, they gave Him bread and wine and honeycomb, a very fulfillment of this. In Philippians 3:8, He was obedient unto death. He could do no more. This cup here, let me say one more thing about this cup. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden praying? What did He say? He said, let this cup pass from me, except Thy will be done. This cup is the cup of His suffering. This myrrh has to do with His suffering. The wise men brought gold for His messiahship, and they brought frankincense for His life, for His purity in life, and they brought myrrh for His death. So all the way through it is a picture of His death. Before Gethsemane, Jesus said that mine hour is come. In Gethsemane, He said, oh, my Father. In Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. This is the effectual call of grace. Most of us here know of this call, have experienced this call. It is real, and it is a wonderful thing that He would call us His friends. May God give us a thirst for Him and for His Son and for His gospel and for His righteousness and for His fellowship. If He gives you that, I know one thing you'll say. You'll say, Jesus Christ is made to me. That's all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need.